honor through the man Joseph because he covers the wide spectrum of human experience-wise. He went from his father's favor to the pit in the wilderness, to the slave market in Egypt, to being prosperous in Potiphar's house, a servant, a slave there, but prosperous, and then to the very dungeon in Pharaoh's prison, and then to the palace. I mean, the wide range of human experience we find in this man, Joseph. But I want to look at a particular phrase in chapter 39, particularly this morning, because it's interesting to me. And as we think back on 2010 and look ahead to 2011, let's think about this one phrase, because, you know, the very first thing that the Spirit of God teaches us in regards to Joseph's experience in Egypt, it's not a thing about Joseph. It's something about the Lord. That is the very first thing we learn. In verse 2, we find this prefacing his life in Egypt. Verse 2 of chapter 39, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Huh. There's the faithfulness of God right there. The faithfulness of the Lord. And it's an interesting thing that the Spirit of God emphasizes this glorious fact throughout this one chapter. Find it in verse 2. We find it in verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. We find it in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 23, the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it is as if to emphasize that the first and foremost thing, the thing before anything else concerning this man's harrowing experience in life, is the faithfulness of God to those who belong to him. The Lord was with Joseph, the presence of God with one who trusted in him. And really, as we look back on 2010 and look ahead to what is ahead in 2011, should the Lord tarry, this really ought to be the testimony, first of all. It's not something about us. It's something about the Lord. The Lord was with us in 2010, and we look ahead to the Lord and his faithfulness in the days ahead. It reminds me of those words in Lamentations in chapter 3, and it's like an oasis in the middle of a desert of lamentation. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth." And then he goes back into the Lamentations, like an oasis in the middle of that lamentation. But the Lord, the faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. And we can say, can't we, as we look back on the year behind, whatever transpired, whatever hills and valleys there were, the Lord is faithful. The Lord was with us and He's brought us thus far. Hitherto, Samuel erected that stone and called it Ebenezer, the stone of help. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And that to a people who had just recently repented and gone back, come back to the Lord from their wayward ways. The Lord was with them. The Lord helped them. And the Lord here was with Joseph. And so the Spirit of God emphasizes this to His people. Here in chapter 39, four times he mentions the Lord was with Joseph, a man absolutely alone, stripped of everything. They even took away his cell phone, didn't they? You know, nowadays, we're not alone nowadays, are we? I mean, I remember back in 1979, I drove from Hamilton, and where all my folks lived, I'd never really been away from home, and I was driving out to live in Winnipeg, Manitoba, about 1,300 miles to the north and west of Hamilton. And to me, being from Ontario and the cities, that was like, that was way out there. But I remember passing the city of Thunder Bay on the top of Lake Superior and going about 100 miles a little further, give or take a few miles, and I came to a sign, a large sign on the side of the highway. There was a moose and a bear on this sign, and it said, "You are now entering the Arctic watershed. From here, all streams flow north to the Arctic Ocean." And man, I didn't realize how far I was going away from home. I felt alone. And those were days when you didn't have cell phones. Now we've got cell phones. We can call anybody from anywhere on earth. Joseph had nothing, did he? He had nothing at all. He had the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. And we'll find in the experience of Joseph truly, and we'll look more at that this evening probably, but the truth of those words of that hymn are very moving to me. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with Him than go alone by sight. And we'll find the experience of Joseph just this evening. There were times that he had opportunity to go alone by sight, to just walk the way that everybody else was walking, and he chose to go with the Lord. But first of all, the faithfulness of God, the Lord was with Joseph. We find that testimony concerning the Lord's commitment to His people in this chapter emphasized and all throughout Scripture. And it is meant to be a comfort and an assurance to the people of God. No matter where we are, no matter what experiences we go through, no matter what is ahead or what's around the next bend, the Lord is with His own, His people. And it's beautiful that all through the Scriptures, I think of Deuteronomy chapter 33. There's a beautiful word there that Moses, as he's blessing the children of Israel, kind of sums up everything for them. He's blessed the tribes. And he says in verse 26, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There was a people about to go into a land. It was a land of promise, but it was a land that 40 years earlier, the majority of their number had said, "We can't go in there. We saw the giants. We cannot take this land. Why did we come and to die in this wilderness? We can't go in there." Well, the giants were still there, and they were looking across that Jordan to that land. It was a land of promise, but it was a land of uncertainty in that sense that they did not know what lay around the next bend, but they knew this, that the Lord was their refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You may have experienced this in 2010. You may yet experience this in 2011. But there is no place so low in the human experience where the everlasting arms are not underneath you. I believe that speaks to us concerning the lowest experience that we can go. We'll never hit bottom because the everlasting arms are underneath. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony to the faithfulness of God. Psalm 142, we find this testimony throughout the scriptures and in the Psalms especially. But here in Psalm 142, we find this psalm. It's the Psalm of David when he was in the cave. What was he doing there? Well, he was running, probably. I mean, the experiences that we read of David's life when he's in the cave, he's being pursued by his enemy Saul. And David is in the cave. But in verse 4 he says, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." When there is no one else around, and David wasn't necessarily alone in body, his cave experiences, we find that there were men around him, but no man knew him. No man truly cared for his soul. He felt desperately alone, but he cried unto the Lord and said, "Thou art my refuge, my help, my portion in the land of the living." So when there's no one else around, the Lord is there for those who trust in him. And then through the prophets, you find that same refrain. Oh, the prophets were sent as messengers of judgment upon the Lord's people who were wayward. But oh, there are those promises that God will not forsake his people who trust in him. And those promises of restoration, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. Yes, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And over in chapter 43, "But now, thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The Lord doesn't promise a path that is smooth, does he? I always remember being in young people's class, and this is a long time ago, in Hamilton, and my uncle was our Sunday school teacher, was a teen class, and you can probably tell how old I am by the song that he quoted, but he used to always tell us, look, when you become a believer, that's kind of like that song, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. And the Lord doesn't promise us smooth sailing, but he promises that because those who are his redeemed, he has called us by name, we belong to him, and so he is with us in the deepest experiences of life, through the floods and through the fires of life. I am with thee. And how does he preface that? He says, for I am the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The commitment of the Lord to those who are his own. And then, of course, you come over into the New Testament. This testimony of the Lord and his faithfulness is all through Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, we read these words. When my father, who passed away in October of 09, languished for quite some time in a care facility, he had MS, and when we would go, I would sometimes ask him, Dad, what scripture would you like me to read? And he would pick this one, Faithfulness of God. Romans chapter 8, and just cutting in on verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And Paul adds a little editorial note here from that quotation from the Old Testament. This is Paul's note. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord's presence. And you can go on and on. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with his people, those who trust in him, those whom he has redeemed. Which brings us to another point, and a very important point. There might be somebody here today who is not the Lord's own. You don't know what redemption is, what it means to be saved. You've never acknowledged and come to experience the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for you and rose again, the one who is the Holy One, who is your Savior. We sometimes sing the song, the Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. You see, the Lord is not with you if you are not his by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the exact opposite, that we are far away from God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We read that in the book of Ephesians. Dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. And it goes on to describe our state, that we were, being without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The person who is not saved, the person who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, is truly alone in this world. The Lord is not with you. You might experience something of the mercy of God. It's the mercy of his that he keeps you breathing, that he has kept you breathing from 2010 into 2011, and here you are today, this very day, able to sit here, to hear his word, to open his word, to read his word, to sing these songs, and so on, and hear the Spirit of God speaking to you concerning these matters. That's the mercy of God. But in the vast panorama of things, the Lord is not with you. We went to the door of a young man, a fellow and myself, in the city of Olathe, where we live, about a month ago. And it was interesting. This man, he was a real evangelist. And I was just going along with him, you know. And he got talking to this young fellow and just got him into the corner there and said, you know, like the hair on your head, he said, the wrath of God is going with you wherever you go. It's abiding on you. The wrath of God, and it's only his mercy that allows you to live another moment, your heart to beat another beat, and your lungs to take another breath. It's his mercy. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not with you if you haven't come to him by way of the Lord Jesus and the cross. But we read in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who at one time were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. And my friend, that is your way into God's presence, into God's acceptance, into God's favor. It's only through the blood of Christ. One of our brothers in the earlier meeting was mentioning the wonder of what God did at the cross, what really happened there. And it caused me to think of a scripture that I was thinking of just recently in Romans chapter 5. We read these words. This is an amazing thing. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's an amazing statement. I mean, one amazing fact about that statement is that Christ died. The Prince of Life, the Giver of Life, the Creator of Life, the very Prince of Life, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He died. The Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God, died. The Jewish people still have problems with that, don't they? They stumble over that. We have heard that Christ abides forever. And how do you say that the Son of Man should be lifted up? But it's not only that. It says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died. That's an amazing statement. He died for us. And you think, well, for people that are without strength, death is the absolute testimony to somebody being without strength. It's the end of being without strength. And so it's an amazing thing that one would die for those who were without strength. But we read, of course, don't we, that he came and he died that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He went down into death for us. He tasted death for every man. He took the death that was ours, the judgment and condemnation of God upon sin. He took that and went down into death and then came forth in resurrection triumph. And that's an amazing thing. But then, of course, it's an amazing thing that Christ would die for the ungodly. And the apostle goes on to explain that. He said, you know, for a righteous person, for a good person, a person that you considered worthy to die for, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the very thing that is an abomination to God makes us his enemies. Christ died for us. And it is the soul that takes this truth and grasps it by faith and says, yes, that's for me. I'm the guilty sinner that Jesus died for. And through his shed blood and death, my sins are forgiven as I put my trust in him. Peace is made with God there. And you're brought near. And it's that person that, come what may, the Lord is with. He commits himself to you. What a wonderful thing it is. Well, just briefly, there are a couple of things that are dangers for the people of God to be on guard against. When we think of the faithfulness of the Lord to his own, there's two dangers particularly to be on guard against, and just very briefly. The one is complaint. Israel teaches us a lot concerning this. The Lord brought them out of Egypt, and at every bend in the road, at every bump in the way, they complained. And the spirit of complaint, as we go into this year, we know not what's around the next bend. We don't know the bumps in the road, but we know there will be not only bumps, but holes. A But the spirit of complaint is something which is actually a denial of God's faithfulness. It's either saying God doesn't know what he's doing. It's either saying God didn't mean what he said when he promised to be with us. Or it's saying that he simply can't perform. This difficulty that I'm going through is too much for God, and he can't bring me out through it. It's a denial of God's faithfulness, the spirit of complaint. Denial of his character. And so you find that with Israel, as soon as they left Egypt, and you can read this from Exodus chapter 14 on through, and it really culminates in Numbers 14, where they complain, and their complaints are leveled against Moses and Aaron, but they're really complaining against God, aren't they? Like Adam saying, the woman whom you gave me, you know, blaming the Lord. But it culminates in Numbers 14. The Lord brought us out here to die in the wilderness. That's what the complaining spirit does. Dishonors the Lord. And it's a denial of his character. But the other thing that is a danger is complacency, brothers and sisters. A complacency. We settle in. And we become comfortable. And satisfied with how things are going. And what's the outcome? We start to assume or presume. I'm not sure the difference between those two words. But we either assume or presume that the Lord is with us. And everything's going hunky-dory. And yes, he will not forsake his own who truly are his, because the Spirit indwells. But he will leave in the sense of not protecting sometimes. He'll let us go our own way and receive the consequences of waywardness. And sometimes we can be complacent, not thinking, unthinking of the faithfulness of God. And that's a very dangerous thing. That's seen sadly throughout Scripture too. And that's a denial sometimes of God and his holiness, his greatness and his goodness. And so, as we look to this year, it's really first of all about the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. What a testimony that is. May that be a testimony in your life. We'll find this evening that Joseph showed the faithfulness of God in his life as a testimony to others. Father, we thank thee for your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord God, unto us. And as we look to this year ahead, we know not where it will lead us, but we know that your promise is with your own. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We pray that if there is anyone here who is not the Lord's own, who has not come via the Savior into the Father's favor, we pray that that person would come by faith even this day and know the faithfulness of a God who never leaves nor forsakes. We give you thanks now and commit our day to you, the Lord's day, in his precious name. Amen.